Okay, we can start now. All right, good morning, everybody. Glad to have you in Sunday school this morning. I never know how to get started. That's the problem. And then I don't seem to ever be able to shut it down. Oh, mercy. But let's go ahead and, Brother Patrick, let's wait on folks for the offering this morning. We're going to be continuing on in our study that we started 2 weeks ago, and by title was A Fire of Desire for the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Brother Patrick, pray, sir. I don't know about you. I've been saved over 20 years. There have been times in my life when I was really hot, and there have been times in my life when I really was not. Now, maybe you haven't been that way. You've been on fire, hot, burning fire, I mean, just as hot as you can be in your service for the Lord the whole time. Maybe that's the way it's been, and I believe that's the way it should be. And I've fallen short a lot of times, probably, in what it should be. Amen. I have. But when I started this new devotional thing, the 90 days, you know, reading the Bible through in 90 days, and then also keeping up with your normal daily devotions and getting into the Word of God, it sparked some stuff in me, some things that had kind of laid dormant, if you will. And it was rekindling that fire for the of desire for the Word of God. And I keep saying that wrong, but it's having a fire of desire for the Word of God. More than just, I did my devotions. More than just, hey, I read my part out of the New Testament, my part out of the Psalms, and my part out of the Old Testament. I did that. I'm done. More than that, having a fire in us. That's what I want again. I can remember when I was first saved, and I read the New Testament through probably three or four times in the first two or three months I was saved, because I had no clue what was going on. I didn't know what God wanted, but when I found it in the Word of God, I knew I had to have that. And I had a burning desire to know the things of God. My wife's in here, and she'll tell you, I went from drinking a case of beer a night till reading the Bible till 2 and 3 in the morning, and it freaked her out. She didn't know what she'd gotten a hold of now, or what I'd gotten a hold of, I guess. Amen. But I want that same desire, that same fire of desire for His Word to be rekindled in me. Now, we started the last class, and I read some scriptures, and we went over that, and I did the wrong hermeneutical thing. I only had one point. And that one point was that we have to have a fire of desire for the Word of God. That was all. Amen. I brought out some of these scriptures in Jeremiah 15, 16, and the word, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Went on in Jeremiah 20 and 9 and said, then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah, in all of his troubles and trials, he found out that the Word of God, when he just had it in him and tried to hold it in, it was like a fire in there, and it had to get out. Is that your testimony? Is that my testimony? Sorry to say, most of the time, no. So, as I teach this Sunday school again and go on with more of this, I want to encourage us that we need to have a fire of desire for the Word of God. Amen. Now, I went through 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We talked about all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Remember what that little limerick was? What is doctrine? What does doctrine tell us? What is right? Doctrine tells us what is right. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says this, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That tells us what is right. The next thing it says is for reproof. What does reproof tell us? Remember, doctrine tells us what is right. Reproof tells us what is not right. So, in the Word of God, we have the ability to know all Scripture. It's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine to tell us what is right. It's profitable for reproof. That's what is not right. It's for correction. Yeah. And what does correction tell us in our little limerick? Doctrine tells us what is right. Reproof tells us what is not right. Correction tells us how to get right. You see, it does us absolutely no good to know what is right, what is not right, if we're not told how to get right. Amen. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's going to tell us how to get right. Amen. It lays out the plan to tell us how to get right. Then it goes on and it says, for instruction in righteousness. So doctrine tells us what is right. Reproof tells us what is not right. Correction tells us how to get right. Instruction in righteousness tells us what? How to stay right. Isn't that right? Instruction in righteousness tells us how to stay right. You know, there have been things that I memorized from my very first days in being a Christian that taught me, instructed me in righteousness. And they've taught me how to stay right. Amen. Because God takes no pleasure in us starting on the race. No pleasure at all. He wants us to finish the race. Amen. Faithful to the end. Amen. He doesn't just want us to start. I guess I should say it like that. He doesn't just want us to start. He takes pleasure in starting, of course. But He doesn't just want us to start. He wants us to finish. And the Scripture goes on there in 2 Timothy 3:17. It says, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, being thoroughly furnished, we said that that is even applying the parts we don't like. Remember that? And thoroughly furnished meant that every part of it... You know, Deborah, our middle daughter, has been sick a time or two in her life. And getting her to take medicine by mouth is almost impossible. By the time you get the spoon, when she was little, you get the spoon to her mouth, and a little bit of that cherry cough syrup would touch her tongue, and I'm serious, she would gag to the point where you almost wanted to step. You thought she was going to throw up all over you, or vomit, I guess, is some not so vulgar. But she would, I mean, it would... Just the touching on her, it was terrible. And sometimes that's how we do with the Word of God. And when we're supposed to be being taught what is right and what's not right and how to get right and how to stay right, and we get that teaspoon of the Word of God close to our mouth and we're... This is not supposed to be like that. Even the parts we don't like, we're supposed to take and apply them to our lives so that we can be thoroughly furnished on every good work. God has a work for us, and we're supposed to be thoroughly furnished. And I'm trying to catch everybody back up. And if you weren't in here, this is what we went over 2 weeks ago. And I'm sorry for those that were, and they're hearing it twice. But we'll get on to more stuff here. We talked about the Chernobyl accident. Remember that? The illustration I used there where engineers were actually sitting in the control booth for Chernobyl's nuclear reactor. Remember, Chernobyl is the greatest nuclear accident that's ever happened? And there were two guys in there, and they were just playing around. They had to blow past, I think it says here in this illustration, that they blew past like 7 or 8 warnings. Just right past, it says, danger, don't go beyond this point, click, and they would go on. Danger, don't go beyond this point, and they would click and go on. Because they didn't heed the warnings, they blew right past them. The greatest nuclear disaster ever known to mankind happened. Can I tell you that when we do that with the Word of God, when we get that spoon or a mountain, or when we blow past the warnings that we know, look out, friend. Skip, look out. There's a nuclear disaster going to come. You cannot go against the Word of God and not have repercussions. You just can't do it. Amen. And the illustration was, hey, we at our own peril blow past those warnings in Scripture. Amen. How we should not do that. Then we talked about the whole of Scripture, and that's where we're going to be this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember, 2 weeks ago, and I've slept since then, and it's hard to remember after I've slept. I'm like one of those magic slates you got your kids when they were growing up, you know. You write on it with a stylus, and you go, pshht. Well, when I sleep, it's like, pshht. So I empathize with you that those of you that can't remember what we were talking about 2 weeks ago. But we were talking about this, and I asked you, I said, please read the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And we'll get into that in just a minute, but get there this morning. Now, what we went to is that there was two portions of Scripture. There was the Old Testament and New Testament, 39 and 27, right? Books in the Bible, and how some folks negate the value of the Old Testament. But our Scripture that we use as a springboard, that 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, well, hey, even the ones we don't like, that goes back and covers the Old Testament too. Amen. Romans 15:4 says that those things are written for our examples. Amen. It also says that in 1 Corinthians, and we'll read that in just a minute. But we're supposed to take the whole Word of God and apply it to our lives. When you go to witness, or you go to talk to some churchgoer, if you will. I don't want to call him a Christian, but if you talk to some churchgoer, and just bring up one thing. Just say, hey, tithing. You know, I tithe. I pay my tithe. Brother Martin, you told me, I think, about... you being convicted about paying tithes and how you've been blessed since you have. And saying, but just go to work someday and talk to somebody about your conviction about paying tithe, then the first thing that will come out of carnal individuals will be, well, that's under the law. That's Old Testament. Now, has anybody ever heard that as they've been witnessing to folks or told them about your paying tithe? I have. You go to tell them about some of the standards that you hold. Amen. They'll look at you and think you're nuts. But it's Bible. Amen. And those things were written for our examples, and it's the whole Word of God we're supposed to apply to our life. You know, it's funny that a lot of those folks, once they get into trouble, what's the book that they turn to? What's the one that they always quote? They go right to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms. And they'll start quoting about all the things that God is to them. But yet, when you tell them about something in their lives, or you're trying to witness, trying to show, you know, some things about why you believe what you believe, well, that's Old Testament. Okay, well then rip the book of Psalms out of your Bible too then, friend. I mean, be consistent. They don't. They're like Deborah. Amen. Amen. I wonder what God thinks when we do that. We come to a scripture. It's a little tight. It's like those prophets that were with Elijah, and they told him, he said, hey, Elijah, the place you're dwelling is too tight for us. I wonder what God thinks when we say, I even know that's right. But that's too tight for me. I wonder what he thinks. Does he laugh at us? I don't know. I know that Deborah got an encouragement to take her medicine. And you can let your mind run with that one. She got an encouragement to take her medicine. And that's what I say. We can't blow past those warnings in Scripture just like those engineers did in Chernobyl and not expect consequences for them. We're going to have consequences for not obeying His Word. If we have a fire of desire for His Word, we're also going to have a fire of desire to obey His Word. Amen. And that's what we need. That's the crux of really what we need. So that when those things come, when it's the horrible cherry syrup stuff that you just can't get down, you know, and you, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it. I'll take it. Because I know it'll help me. I'll be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Amen. That's what we need. Well, we went on about Scripture and about the Old Testament. When Jesus said this in John 5:39, search the Scriptures. John 5:39 says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. That's what he said. What Scriptures was he talking about? He was talking about the Old Testament, correct? The New Testament hadn't been written yet. Nothing in the New Testament had been written. He is talking to them. The guy on the road to Emmaus, when he was post-resurrection and he had walked with those folks down the road, what did they say? And the Scripture says, did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened unto us the Scriptures? As Jesus began to tell them about the Scriptures, that they were they that testified of Him, and He began to explain the Gospel to them, they said that their hearts began to burn within them. Now listen, the continuity of Scripture tells me that just like Jeremiah experienced, when God put His Word inside of him, and there was a burning fire in there, just like in those two there on the road to Emmaus, as Christ came by and began to expound the Scriptures and a fire in their heart began to warm them. Just like me when I was a new convert and I was reading the Word of God so furiously and so, devouring it. And God was putting that fire for His Word in me. That just like that, He's willing to do it for everyone. He's willing to give everyone the fire of desire for His Word. Amen. He's willing to stir that up. Amen. In each one of us. Now, let's read our scriptures. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 12. Remember, we're thinking about the Old Testament as examples. The thing that came to me this morning as I, or well, this week as I was studying, really, but more so this morning, and it's the positive power of a negative example. And as we read these scriptures, think about that. The positive power or effect of a negative example. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 12. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Now, I don't know about you, Sister Susie was in here last week, and I said I got to studying some of this stuff, and I got so depressed reading some of these things that I had to put it down for a while. And if you read through some of these things that the examples of the Old Testament folks were, you're not going to find too many good examples mentioned. In fact, there are no good examples mentioned here. But yet it says that these things were written for our examples, our examples. And the intent is, I believe in Scripture, is that out of something negative, we should have something positive in our lives. Now, I can't remember who gave the illustration about the copper. I think it was Brother Prysock when he was leading songs one night. And he said, if you don't think things affect you externally when you see them, just let a cop car come out and put their lights on, and you're going to slow down. Even if you're doing the speed limit, you're going to slow down and all that. Well, the same way here, as we read these scriptures and we find out that, hey, these things are written for our examples, we see that there were negatives in their lives. And we, when we read that and look at it and look at what happened to them, we can say, I'm not going to allow that to happen in my life by the grace of God. These things are written for our examples, Brother Martin. Amen. Like not going the wrong way when the bit's turning, have the slop in your gibs the wrong way, that's a bad thing. You can learn just as good, he said, by learning not what or what not to do as what to do. And that, I guess, is the summary of all I want to say this morning, is that there can be positive effects from a negative example. And it depends on how we apply them to our life. Now, I taught a Sunday school class way back, and it used this first scripture here in verse 1. And look at your Bibles here, and we're just going to dissect some of this and look at it and see what we can glean from it. But verse 1, it says, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Now, ignorant is one of those words that a lot of times we'll use like we do other words. We'll put special emphasis on it. I don't know how many of you have seen the cars around that have the word repent on it, and there's great big letters. The guy lives out on County Road 40, 38 going to, 40, isn't it? Going into Wakarusa. He's got the American Church roadway, or the Stairway to Hell, or Roadway to Hell, something like that. And but repent is one of those words too. We never say repent. You know, it's always repent, and that's what those big letters on the side of his truck are saying: repent. And when we come to the word ignorant, we sometimes emphasize, put special emphasis on that, but really we shouldn't. You're so ignorant. I'm so ignorant. And we think it means something that it really doesn't. But ignorance is not really a bad thing. Willful ignorance is a whole different story. But ignorance is not necessarily a bad thing. The definition is very simple. It says, uninstructed or uninformed. It's destitute of knowledge. It's untaught, unenlightened. And what it simply means is you just don't know yet. I don't know yet. And what the scripture says here is, child of mine, I don't want you to stay in that state. I would not that ye should be ignorant. Amen. So as we read these scriptures, God is trying to tell us that, hey, there were some negative things that transpired in my people in the Old Testament. And I really don't want you to be ignorant of them, because you can get something positive out of it if you'll allow it to be applied to your life. Amen. Skip, if you'll allow that to be applied to your life. Being ignorant. Ignorant is not the same thing as mental retardation or, and I never saw The Act, but I guess there's a comedian out, and he's pretty gross, but you can't fix stupid. You know, his statement, it's not that kind of thing where people can't learn, if you will. But it's just the fact that you don't know. Let me see the hand of everybody in here that knows everything they need to know from the Word of God. Yeah, mine's not up either. And God says, I don't want you to stay that way either. So you're going to have a fire of desire for the Word, to learn His Word. Amen. It's not the inability not to know, ignorance is not the inability to know. It's the fact that there is information that is not known. Now, when you're witnessing, one of the things that you'll ask somebody is, you know, they'll start to quote science and all that kind of stuff, and they try to expound their whys or their knowledge to you. And you can bring them up kind of short just by one question: is there anything that you don't know in the Word of, or in the world? Is there anything that you don't know? And of course they're going to look at you, if they're honest, they're going to say, yeah, there's lots of stuff I don't know. And then all you have to do is say, in that bit that you don't know, is there a possibility that there is undeniable proof that there is a God? In all the stuff that you don't know, I mean, do you know that they're still finding species of animals that God created in 6 days? They're still finding species of those that they have never known before existed? All over the world, they're finding them. So when you ask them, say, hey, is there a possibility there's something that you don't know? Well, yeah, I don't know. Well, in that little piece that you don't know, there just may be proof that there is undeniable, inexplicable proof that there is a God. Amen. Okay, so ignorance is not a bad thing. It's just a lack of knowledge. We're promised also in the Word of God in John 14:26 that the Comforter, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. God does not want us to remain ignorant. We're going to have to get fired up about it, though. We're going to have to get realize where we're at and get tuned up, turned on, fired up to rectify the situation. Amen. All right. So he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Let's go on down and read again. Here's some scripture I want to bring out in verse 4. That they drank of that rock and that of the spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. And again, just the continuity of Scripture. In John 4:14, it says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, he shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up unto everlasting life." Now, I want to read verses 5. Let me get there. Read verses 5 and 7 again. First Corinthians 10. "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And then verse 7. "Neither be ye idolaters as some of them were, or as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." Now, the commentary for this was kind of graphic, so I want to be careful about what I say here, but turn with me in Exodus 32. These scriptures, remember, are sending us back to the Old Testament to look at what these examples are. And Exodus chapter 32, so that we could get something positive out of their negative example, if you will. Now, he says that God was not pleased with them. And surely this must be a reference to the time when Moses came down from the mount with the first tables of stone where Aaron had made the golden calf and the people were partying. Now, Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 10. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So in these scriptures that we're reading in 1 Corinthians, and we're told that these things are an example to us, and we look at them and there's some pretty negative things that are said in these scriptures. They totally disregarded that God had brought them out. They negated the fact that God had brought them out of Egypt. And they made them calves and worshiped them and said, these be thy gods, O Israel. Clearly in violation of the law that God had given them about not having any other gods before Him. And the negative part, on the other hand, is that they weren't going to be guiltless. Now these things in the New Testament that He says in these scriptures, those are written for our examples. Why? If those things in the Old Testament concerning this issue, why is that? Could it be that in some that profess to be Christians, some churchgoers maybe, that they too in their heart have given credit to some other god for bringing them out? Maybe. Is there something that we can take from those Old Testament scriptures, from these negative examples, if you will, and apply them to our lives in a positive fashion? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. It's to keep God first. Now listen, those folks weren't going to be held guiltless. How angry did God get in those scriptures that I read? It was pretty conclusive that He was not happy with them. He's going to wipe them out. And when we go and we read those scriptures where we know that God has commanded certain things for His children to follow, and we don't apply them to our life like He wants them applied, do you think we're that different than those folks? You see, when it says that these things were written for our examples, then how can I expect any different treatment than God to look at me and say, when I won't do what He wants, for Him to look at me and say things like, I'm going to wipe him out. Well, God's all merciful. He's all loving. Yeah, He is. He is loving. He is kind. But He's not going to tolerate our willful disobedience. He's not going to do it. He's not going to tolerate my willful disobedience. These things are written for our examples. That's what the Bible says. Is that right? So I've got to take notice. I've got to apply it positively to my life. So how do I take that negative and apply it positively? To make sure that in me there is no desire to be like that. Lord, I'm going to have the fire of desire for Your Word. I'm going to have the knowledge that I need to apply everything. All Scripture is given to me that I may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work, even to the parts that I don't think I like. And I'm going to apply them to my life. Because as I read that, I see very clearly that You're displeased with folks that act like that. When we look at their... See, this got pretty negative, didn't it? I mean, everybody's sitting there... Well, I got that way when I was studying it too. And it was because I was looking at my life and thinking in my life how many times I had not measured up like I ought. Well, I'm going to switch it over, and we're going to get into something positive, hopefully, before the end of the class, because I sure don't want to leave like this, that's for sure. But when I got to thinking about those folks that He was talking to, listen to the things that they saw. They saw the cloud and the fire every day. And yet, What did they do? They made other gods. They saw the Red Sea. And it opened wide open. They crossed through. They saw their clothes again on Pharaoh and his henchmen. They saw all the plagues, the blood, the frogs, the lice. And I had to write them down. Flies, the murrain on the beast, the boils, the hail, the locust, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn. And how they were miraculously saved from that. They saw all that. And yet, they got into the wilderness. They got into a way that wasn't clear. And what did they do? They turned back in their hearts. And that, my friend, because they didn't have a desire, a fire of desire for Him. Amen. Or His Word. Now, He was personally involved in their lives. What did He do daily for them? Gave them sustenance, food, right? What did you say, Brother Lance? Fed them. And they came to another place and they needed water. They wanted water. And then the food that He gave them wasn't even enough. You know, the manna from heaven wasn't even enough. And He had to give them meat, quails. It's raining quails. He was involved in their lives daily. These things are written for an example. He's involved in our lives daily too. If it's written for an example, then we ought to take heed to it and not allow those things to repeat themselves in our lives. Skip. Get a grip on this. God's not pleased when you do it. Amen. He's daily involved in your life though, and He wants you to come out of it. Now, it's about 5 minutes till the buzzer, the first buzzer rings, and I want to really get through this. Verse 8 in our scripture, neither commit fornication, as some of them did, and at least 23,000 died in one day from doing so. Now, if you go back and you read Numbers 25, and I'm not going to do that, but it talks about how that, this is where this is relating to, or going from 1 Corinthians 10 to the corresponding passages in the Old Testament. It's in Numbers 25 verses 1 through 9. And it's talking about the people of Moab and they mingled with Israel and they knew that was wrong and how that there was, one Israelitish man that paid the ultimate price and his wife, but, this Moab had, they had intermingled with them. It says that they committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab. I'll just put it like that. And today, what we see a lot of times is where a Christian will marry a non-Christian. And they call them missionary marriages, where hopefully they'll win them to Christ. I know of one such that's a young gal. She's a Christian and her husband is not. And he's not getting any closer either, to be honest with you. I work with him. But how wrong that is and how deadly that is to the child of God. Here, the man and woman that were involved in that died. The priest ran them through with a javelin, it says, I believe. They died. Evil communications, what? Corrupt good manners. It never works the other way. Never does. This Moab, too, if we know our Bible, where did the children of Moab come from? Do you know? The children of Moab came from Lot. Do you know what happened to Lot? And how Moab, the Ammonites came too. And if you'll read through the history of Israel, you'll find out that those two families, the Moabites and the Ammonites, aggravated Israel the whole time. The Moabites and the Ammonites started with Lot and two nights of drunkenness. Right? Moab was from his daughter, his oldest daughter, in an incestuous relationship. They had gotten him drunk. And the Ammonites was from the youngest daughter. And those were the people that the children of Israel went back and began to have whoredom, is what it says, with. They began to intermingle. And as we're in this world, we're not supposed to be of the world, but we end up taking on more of the world, if you will. And these things that are not supposed to be in us, we find them in us. Same way here, these people, the Moabites, they weren't supposed to be intermarried with the children of Israel. But they were, they did. And 23,000, it says in the Numbers that 24,000, and the way they correlate that there were actually 1,000 more is that there were elders that died. They say that the scriptures in 1 Corinthians where it says 23,000 died, that they weren't taking into account the 1,000 elders that had also died. But we're trying to show that there is a significant penalty for not understanding, not getting the examples from the Word of God that we should. Amen. And that there are even these negative examples from the Word of God. Or from the Old Testament, if you will. I was thinking about the giants. You remember the story about David and Goliath. Well, do you know that those weren't the only giants in the land? As we go to the Old Testament and we look and we see that, hey, there was a time in David's life when Ishbibenob almost got David. If David, when he's let go of that sling and took out Goliath, if he'd have continued on and killed all the giants that day, they would have never come back to haunt him. But we read in the Word of God how that, because he didn't take care of all of them, later on one almost got him. In the same way with us, if we have giants in our lives and we don't deal with them, maybe it is because of ignorance. God doesn't want us to be ignorant. But maybe it is because of ignorance. We don't know. Hopefully it's not because we've gotten stiff-necked like those folks in the Old Testament. Like God told Moses that the people were stiff-necked. To me that sounds like willful ignorance. I don't want to do. I don't care what you... I'm not going to do. We can expect no different of a recourse. Amen. So I go through all these things, right? And I'm thinking about all these negatives. I'm thinking, oh Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me. Put it in me so that I'm not like that, so that I don't have any desire to be like that. And the Lord began to deal with me and says, well, you don't have to be like that. You don't have to live out those negative examples. Don't you remember that there's another chapter in my Word that talks about people in the Old Testament? I had to think, Lord, what are you talking about? And he says, go read Hebrews chapter 11. If you want to find out something that's positive from the Old Testament, go read chapter 11 of Hebrews and look at all the good things that those folks did. Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. You don't have to be like those folks that I talked about in 1 Corinthians 10 and that go back to all those bad things from the Old Testament. You don't have to be like that. Don't be ignorant that that's possible. But you don't have to be like that. You can follow the positive example of folks in Hebrews chapter 11. So I want to encourage you this week. Next week we're going to take off and study some of the things that on the handout that I gave 2 weeks ago. If you need another one of those, see me after class and I'll get it for you. About the crimson thread through the Old Testament. We're going to probably stay in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. But listen, we don't have to be like those in the Old Testament where God got so frustrated with them. They just wanted to do away with them, start over. Sure, it's a gloomy picture. They're written for our examples that we should learn something from them. We don't have to repeat their mistakes. Amen. We can be like those. If the book of, or if Hebrews 11 was still being written today, that our names would be written in there too. Amen. That's what we want, isn't it? That's what I want. That's what you want. Well, to do that, we're going to have a fire. A desire. We're going to have to allow the positive aspects of a negative example be in our lives. We're going to have to go in there and see what they did and make sure we don't repeat them by the grace of God. Amen. All right. Well, the second buzzer is going to ring here in a second. Anybody have anything they'd care to share real quick? Okay. Lord bless you as you go to service this morning.